particular remarkable visions of was the very throne of God. So it's very hard to know what takes place when somebody's having a vision of this nature, but he was clearly a prophet, and what he saw was given to him by God. And he saw something of the glory of God. And he saw this throne. And seated on the throne, he saw a person. He saw a person. Now, this was hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was born or came into the world. But it's become clear to Christians that the person he saw was like a foreshadowing, a vision, like a premonition of the person of Jesus, who is God's anointed and appointed king. God has called a king to sit on his throne forever and ever and ever, and that person is Jesus. And one of the things kings do is they issue decrees, don't they? They make statements, and their word becomes law, effectively. In those systems where governments work in that way, their word becomes law. And this country has gone through so many changes, hasn't it, over the centuries. And oftentimes it's because people in positions of power have seen fit to make changes, and it's changed people's lives. People were reflecting recently, it's just 100 years ago, isn't it, since women had the vote, and it's only in the 1960s that all women had the vote. So all these things change, these developments happen, and it's all because in the seat of power people make decisions and it affects people's lives. And we trust that when these things happen, people's lives are improved, that life gets better for people, that people who don't have power are given power, people who don't have opportunity get opportunity. I'm not going to go into the long where's and wherefores about William of Orange. Who knows about William of Orange? Who knows about William of Orange apart from all the marches in Belfast? Who knows that in 1689, William of Orange became king here in this country, and enacted a law that completely changed the constitution of this country. The whole idea about the fact that Parliament has its powers and separation of powers, that was a big and significant innovation that really paved the way for the rising up of the middle classes and the Industrial Revolution and the possession of property. It's the enrichment of our society has come as a consequence, because in decrees were made and it changed the arrangements and the way people's lives were lived out. I want to talk about King Jesus and some of the things that King Jesus has done. I want to talk about three things in particular, and these royal edicts, if I can put it like that, commandments, changes in the constitution, the fundamental constitution of the way people relate to God as God's appointed king. I want to talk about three very significant things that the Lord Jesus has done. So we're going to look at these things. Let's just start by looking through the passage that in Colossians. And I want to point out there are three things in Colossians that I put up on the screen behind us here. But three great things that Christ has done. If you know what it is to be in the New Testament, and I don't mean like somebody who's reading the New Testament, although that's important, but it's actually in the covenant of the New Testament, these are some of the things that are yours through the decrees of King Jesus. But they're not yours if you're not in the new covenant, in this new covenant that he's brought about. That's a very legal word, a covenant, isn't it? The first thing we're focusing on from Colossians is that we have been raised with Christ. We've been raised. We want to think a little bit about what it means to be raised by and through Jesus. Secondly, we want to talk about what it is. Keep going in verse 1 towards the end. So be raised in verse 1. And seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on these things. Set not the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden in Christ. Where Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him. And somewhere in that reference is the fact that we have been seated in Christ. We're in Christ to be raised, and we have then been seated as Christ sits down. And thirdly, finally then, we've been hidden. So as Christ takes up his seat and we are in him, we are in this new covenant that he has made, then we also come to find ourselves hidden in Christ, hidden with Christ in God. So three things I want to focus on with you this morning as we look at these things. We are looking at a fundamental constitutional reform that has taken place. Did you come to church this morning to talk about fundamental constitutional reforms? I'm sure you all did. That's what you thought about when you woke up this morning. I want to go to church and hear about fundamental constitutional reforms. Well, that's exactly what we're going to do. These three things from Colossians 1 to 4. The transformation, the change of your status. You know, when you... In our system, in this country, there are many injustices and inequalities, I think, in our country today. I'm sure you'd agree. It seems that in some cases, some people are born with certain privileges. Other people just will never have an opportunity to participate in. And it's a difficult thing to accept, but we're living in an imperfect world. And perhaps through the courses of life, there will be changes and reformations that will bring greater equality or greater share of power. We don't know. But we see here that Christ has done things like this to affect people's lives, to affect their status, to affect their standing, and in particular to affect their standing before God. Let's look at this first one here. You've been raised with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. Some of you go into cities, and you know what it's like to walk around big cities, and you look up at the skyscrapers, and you look up at the big buildings, the office buildings, and you wonder about the people who are up there at the top. People are up there at the penthouse, up at the top level where the boardrooms are and the long tables and the glasses of water and everything's set out and big decisions are being made. And it seems a long way up. It seems pretty unapproachable, doesn't it, to many people, that you could ever participate at that level, that you could be raised up, that you could go into that building and press the elevator, and that you would get in that elevator and you'd be whisked up to the top floor and the doors would open and you'd be able to walk out onto the top floor and participate at that level. But here we are reading that we have been raised up with Christ. We've been elevated. Our position, our situation has been elevated. Where is Christ? Where is Christ? Where is he right now? He's in heaven. Jesus is in heaven. There is no higher place. This is the very highest of highs. And in him, you've been raised up. He's come out of the earth. He's come through the grave. He's come back into life. And then he's raised into heaven. And he's taken you, who are in the new covenant, with him. You are positionally situated in heaven. That's the first thing we're going to be looking at. And then as you are in him, and he has sat down, we read about that as we consider that he is seated where Christ is seated. You've been raised with Christ. Seek the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. That position there, he has sat down in heaven, which is he is entirely at ease and comfortable in that place. He's taken the highest seat in heaven. There is no more elevated position that you can take than the right hand. It's the signal for position of power and authority in the Bible, the right hand. And here we see that Jesus has sat down there, and insofar as you are in him, that you're in this covenant, in this new covenant in his blood, you've been raised up with him in heaven and have been seated with him at the right hand of God. There is no closer proximity that you can have to God than you have through the new covenant. There is no higher position in heaven than a person could adopt than to sit at God's right hand. And in Christ, if you're in Christ, that's where you are, seated at the right hand of God. You're sitting next to people all around you, aren't you? But situationally, positionally, covenantally, you are sitting next to God. Okay? You're not in front of him, you're beside him. You're at his right hand in Christ. Think about it. Just think about it. God in heaven controlling the universe and everything that is in it. You are with him, right with him in the very throne room of power and grace. You've been established, I think it's fair to say. You're part of the establishment now, aren't you? You really are. So you've been elevated to this high position, and as you were coming into the boardroom, and it's all this big table. There's no wondering whether you're there just to deliver a message. There's an empty seat. Your name is there. You are bidden to come and sit down and take up your residence, your position there, your seat at the table, if you are in Christ. Christ is accepted there. And if you are in him, so are you. And finally, there in, at the end of the passage there, it's in verse 3, for you have died, your life is hidden with Christ. And I think the expression hidden with Christ is talking about that situational thing that you are in him, but primarily this is talking about protection. You are safe in your position. You know, there's so much anxiety in the world. People who think, I've got to prove myself. I've got to earn my corn here. I've got to demonstrate to everybody that I have a place here at the table, that I can stay and not worry. And there's so much anxiety about people's position. Am I performing? This talks about the absolute security that you have. You are safe in this position. You are protected by royal and divine decree. You are protected by Christ. If anybody tries to move you from that position, say, excuse me, could you make way, please, for somebody who is more worthy than you? Christ steps in and says, this is their place. The king speaks on your behalf. He stands up for you. He advocates for you. You've been elevated. You've been established. You are protected in this position. You enjoy eternal protection. There you are. You have a place at the high table. At the high table. When you go to weddings, sometimes I find it when I go to weddings, sometimes you find yourself on table 9. That table 9, the one that's sort of, you know, you're not amongst the high guests and stuff like that. Here in the Bible, through the new covenant in Christ's blood, you are elevated to the highest place of them all. You've got to remain in Christ. Not about you. He says here, you are dead. It's not because of your merit, not because of what you've done or what you're like. It's all about him. It's all about Jesus, isn't it? So he's brought these great reforms into being, into place. But if we think these are reforms, that he's made changes, we have to think for a minute of what existed beforehand. What happened before Christ was raised? What happened before he sat down? What was your status, your situation, your position if you either before were you were in the new covenant or if right now you are outside of this new covenant? What is your position? Because if all these benefits have come to the believer in this new covenant, we've got to think then what the situation would be if you were not in this covenant. So just think to yourself quietly. Nobody else knows your heart, your mind. Nobody knows what's going on in your head right now but God. Just be honest with yourself. Am I in Christ? Am I in Christ? Because that's an important question to answer, because you've got to know that. Because these things are yours if you are. But if you're not, you've got to know what your status and your situation. What's the opposite of being elevated? If you've been raised up and elevated, that's on the one hand. The opposite of that, of elevated, is to be relegated, isn't it? I'm mentioning football teams now, but some people know what it's like to be relegated, right? You can be elevated and put up, or you can be relegated, which is mean you are put down. So before you were elevated, prior to that, a person who's not enjoying the benefits of the new covenant is not being lifted up, they are being pushed down, they are being relegated in their position and their relationship to God. We'll talk about why that is in a moment. And secondly to that, if we've talked about being established, how what an amazing thing it is to be established as we are, as Christ is seated in him, what's the opposite of being in the establishment? Is to be disenfranchised, to have no rights, to have no powers, no say, no voice. You're not heard. What you think, what you say, simply in that sense does not matter. It has no weight or bearing. This is a very significant transformation, isn't it? That if you've gone from a position of being going up and being heard and being settled, from prior to that, going down been cut off and not heard at all. Your life has been constitutionally changed. You're a new person and a new situation has come as a result of it. What is the opposite of protection? You're exposed. What were you saying?
Danger.
Yeah, you're in danger, aren't you? Absolutely. You're in danger. You're exposed. You're in a hazardous situation, aren't you? With nobody to speak for you, nobody to defend you, nobody to protect you. You're vulnerable, very vulnerable. So I suppose what I'm trying to say is the New Testament provides for our souls great security, great peace and protection, great relationship with God. But outside of that, there is nothing but insecurity and that deflating experience and disestablishment, disenfranchisement. You are on the outside. There's an outside to the covenant and there's an inside to the covenant. I suppose that's the point I'm trying to make. Who are these relegated and disenfranchised and exploited people, or exposed people, should I say? Who are they? We're not talking about, because the world is full of people. Sadly, isn't it? It's full of people whose voices aren't heard, whose lives are going from bad to worse, who are insecure all the time, no little protection in the law or by governments and so on and so forth. There are lots of people whose lives are very difficult. We could just say, this is what the new covenant does for people like that. But the truth is that what the New Covenant is talking about here primarily is not the sufferings and the lack of power that people might experience in the world, but your relationship to God. Your relationship to God. So this experience of relegation and disenfranchisement and being exposed is the relationship in relation to God, that you're far from Him. You're strangers to the benefits and the blessings outside of the new covenant. Let me explain to you why that is. Because it might seem a rather stark and striking thing to say. Let me explain to you why that is. We need to think about what the old covenant was before the new covenant came in. You need to understand what was in place before Christ died and rose, so that you can appreciate what wonderful news the new covenant is. This is the gospel. This is good news for people who formerly were experiencing the old covenant that existed beforehand and were exposed to that. So let's look at the old covenant for a minute and what were the experiences. Exodus chapter 20 is always a good place to start. Exodus chapter 20, it provides for us such a helpful summary of what the old covenant is about. Exodus 20, of course, is that passage that describes how God revealed to Moses these 10 great commandments. And they are great commandments. There's nothing about any of the commandments that you can really find to disagree with as you just survey it before your eyes. Chapter 20, verse 1 onwards. The God who brought people out of slavery, He's a good God. He's a God who helps people in need. You shall now have no other gods before me. The God who helps people in need. You shall not make a carved image for yourself or any likeness of anything in heaven or above. He doesn't want you to make an image of Him. He just wants you to have a relationship with Him. Don't serve other gods, because there's only one God that saves. And as you go on, don't use His name in vain. Don't disrespect the name of the one who's redeemed you and helped you. As you go down, keep Sabbath day, make time for this God who has helped you and preserved you and done great things for you. Spend time giving your heart to Him in worship and praise. You've got plenty of time for work, but make time for God. And He goes on, honor your mother and father, the source of your life, be respectful. Don't murder, it says in verse 13. Don't commit adultery, in verse 14. Don't steal. Do you all agree with these things? Don't bear false witness. Don't lie to each other. Don't covet your neighbor's house. You know, be content with what you have and let other people have what they have. And so here we see that the law, and many people might look at these things and say, well, look, you can't prove that I don't live in perfect accordance with these things. I'm an upright and open person. I've never killed anybody. But really, outside of, you know, what you might be able to present to others, in truth, in the quietness of your heart, tell me, do you really love God and Him alone? Do you really give the time to Him that He deserves and the honour? Do you really respect your families? And do you really been absolutely honest with everybody always? Have you always been faithful in your relationships? It's interesting, isn't it, when in Leviticus, we don't need to turn there, chapter 19, verse 17 and 18, as the law is being unpacked, as the implications of the law are being explained. Don't hate somebody. Don't hate your brother. Anybody here ever hated somebody? Well, you've broken the law. You've broken God's law. Don't hold a grudge against anybody, it says in Leviticus 19. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Do you love everybody? These are the kind of questions that the law asks of us. And I think if we're being absolutely honest before God, well, I think we all have to admit that we've all fallen short of this standard. Nobody has kept the law perfectly. If you have, you really have, you are the saviour of the world. And we welcome you. And we'll prostrate before you and follow your example. There's only one I know of who has kept this law. And it's the person Jesus, isn't it? The man Jesus. But all the rest of us, we've fallen short of this great standard. Love your God and your neighbor as yourself. That's the old covenant. That's the arrangement. And if you keep the law, then you will be established and protected and secure and elevated and lifted up, and you'll enjoy all those blessings from God. From God. It's quite interesting, though. I don't want to oversimplify the Old Testament. I want to say something else, and it's important. Because if you keep reading in Exodus, after the Ten Commandments, it says something else. It says, build for yourself an altar. And that's kind of interesting, that straight away, as soon as the law is given, a provision is being made there, because God knows that we're not going to keep His law. So He provides for us, because He knows we're frail, a way that we can make atonement for our sins. When we've fallen short, we can come to Him and say, look, I know I've done this, forgive me, here's a sacrifice and an offering in exchange for the forgiveness of my soul, to cleanse my soul of this thing that has happened. Well, that's good news, isn't it, as well, that God understands. We can't keep the law perfectly, so He provides a way for us to experience forgiveness and to come back into that protection and come back to that establishment and come back to that seated place, that elevated place at His right hand. But all these sacrifices require blood sacrifices. Anybody here got a temple to offer such sacrifices in outside of Christ? Have you got an altar on which to bring your goat and your ram? Anybody here got a suitable high priest, a properly equipped high priest, an anointed high priest to offer these sacrifices on your behalf? When you think about it, not only are you exposed by the fact that you cannot keep the law, but even the provisions in the law to protect you from your own selves, you can't even access these things. You are outside of the Old Testament and its blessings and its protections. You are exposed. And therefore, you are in a grave situation of danger. In a grave situation of danger. So, basically, in this regard, although the law is perfect and the provisions are excellent, you know, the truth is, it's bad news for us. Because we can't keep the law, nor can we even take advantage of the forgiveness that it offers. We need a new and better covenant, don't we? We need a constitutional reform. Christ has done it. Christ has done it. And you know, we come otherwise with just empty hands before God. Empty hands, and we are not clean. This is bad news, isn't it? But Jesus, Jesus, in coming to keep the law perfectly, and then offering himself, because the offering of himself, he then becomes the sacrifice. He also is the priest in offering himself, and being holy is the place, the holy place, the temple itself. He wraps up the whole Old Testament in himself and offers us a New Testament, a new and better way to find protection and peace and relationship with God through him. Through him. Have you trusted him? Have you given yourself to him? Because you've got to die to the old and you've got to take up the new. It's a trade, isn't it? What have you got that's better than what Christ offers you? When you compare what you've got to what he offers you, let me tell you, you are naked, wretched, and blind. But if you take what he has, you'll be clothed and elevated and situated and settled, and that settledness is forever. It's an eternal covenant through the person of Jesus. Has he raised you up? Has he sat you down? Has he hidden you in himself? Can you say quietly in the privacy of your own heart before God, these things are my experience. I know that they are true because I put my trust in Jesus and his finished work. I hope and pray that there isn't anybody here in this room today who is still in the dangerous, perilous outside of this great and glorious new covenant. And that everybody here knows what it is to enjoy the blessings and the privileges that we read about in Colossians for those who are in Christ, in Christ. Jesus has been raised up, hasn't he? He's been raised up. How can he do this? Just to conclude, how can he do this? How can we be in him? How can this be even true? We know that because he was sinless in truth, death had no hold on Jesus, and so consequently the grave could not hold him, and God raised him bodily from the dead. Whereas you and me, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory, death has a reasonable and righteous claim upon us, doesn't it? Condemnation for our sins. And yet Jesus would not let us go. As he's raised up, he would not let you go. He hung on to you, though you are filthy, though you are unclean. He got a grip and a hold on you and would not let you go. If I'm going up, they're coming with me. Why would he do such a thing? It's so simple. It's so simple, and yet we so see so little of it. It's because he loves us. It's that simple and that profound. Because he loves us, he would not let you go. He's taken you with him. Are you following? Are you going with Christ? Are you going up? Are you taking your seats? Are you enjoying this security that belongs to you in this great and glorious new covenant? I don't think there's anything more I want to say this morning, but I do want to sing God's praises. And I went down with Isabella yesterday down to Cheddar Gorge. I didn't know where I was going. It was a DV trip. You know, the kids go off on these trips, go hiking. I just put it in the sat nav, and I ended up driving through Cheddar Gorge, which is gorgeous, of course. And I was reminded that down there in Cheddar Gorge, it was Top Lady, was it? Who wrote Rock of Ages? Yes? Top Lady, who lived in that part and was caught in a storm as he walked through Cheddar Gorge, I think I'm right in saying, and saw that there was a kind of a crack in the rocks and went into a little cave to get out of the rain and the storm. And while he was in there, he thought, oh, it's something a bit like being a Christian, this. You know, the storm is raging out there. All the hazards, the lightning, the rain. But here I'm safe, I'm secure, I'm in this cleft of the rock. And he thought, well, that's quite a good idea for a song. So we're going to sing it, Rock of Ages. Cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin a double cure. I love that claim. Double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Let's stand together.